Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be probably answering a few letters that I've been receiving. I just going through my email just before the show, and somehow other people think I've got all kinds of time on my hands. I can't answer all this email. I mean, I get nearly 1,000 emails a day, but most of them is junk, and I have ways of filtering through that, and then few people get through and ask questions. And I'm on the Living Network, but I'm also on the email groups that you get on in order to get onto the Living Network. And there's people asking questions, and I address them. And we've been having some questions on the Oregon group lately and going through them, just literally writing the book again almost on these emails. But the idea is to try to get some things straight in our thinking. And one of the things that came up in an email that was just sent out today, and I gave a brief answer just before the show, but then I said, I'm going to be on the show in a minute. I told them where it was and how they could listen to it anyway, or at least the name. They have to do a little bit of searching. And then I got another email just after I sent that off from New York, and another email from a trucker who's on the road. And, you know, I can't keep up. I can't get all these emails answered. So that's why we originally started the Living Network, is that we've been training up certain ministers in some of the information we have, which is quite different from what you would get in your normal churches. It's exactly what Christ was teaching. Of course, that's my personal opinion. But you're not getting the message of Christ in most churches. That's just the case. And we can show you where. And I've shown theologians and heads of seminaries where. And they actually have no argument, because we actually go right to the source. And we get people that, you know, try to talk bad about us on blogs, and then when we point out, this is, well, that's incorrect, that's not what we say, here's what we say, no response. They won't even put it up on the blog, because they really don't have any argument against what we're telling them. They may be against it, but they have no argument against it. And, you know, at least based on any reality, they just say, oh, that can't be so. Why can't it be so? Well, because it's not what I was taught. Yeah, what happened if you were taught the wrong thing? And so we get a lot of different things. And one of the things that he pointed out in here, and the conversation is actually pretty good. He actually starts this last email with, I'm enjoying our conversation. Glory be to the Most High. And I think I've talked to this fellow on the phone a couple of times. And he's not far from the kingdom. But, you know, we've got a lot of baggage, a lot of ideas that we pick up. And then we react to the things, or we discover that we were told a lie. And so we kind of kick that off. And then we try to go back and find the truth, because we think it says in the Bible to study to show thyself approved. So we think studying is going to give us the answer. And actually, a lot of times, studying causes more confusion. But I'm not against studying. I think it's a good idea. But you need to understand that you're not going to figure out what the Bible says simply because you read the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit to figure it out. Because I know all kinds of people read the Bible and get the wrong answers. But anyway, there's one thing he talks about in here, because we talk a lot about government. And the reason why is because the Bible talks a lot about government. I mean, Abraham left Ur, that was a government. And he also left Haran, because that was a government. And the Israelites were kicked out of Egypt. That was a government. And they formed a government called the Kingdom of Israel that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's government. And then there was Caesar's government and lots of other governments in between that fell into conflict with the prophets and with the early Christians. And we talked in an earlier show, just, you know, before this show, I'm on other networks as well. And we talked about, you know, some of the trials of the early Christians and what they were being tried for and what they were being convicted of. And that was all about government, because it was actually the proconsul of Rome that was arguing against the Christians at their trial. This is pretty major stuff to deal with government. And then when you start pointing out that some of these governments were almost identical to the governments you see today. But the problem is, the Christians today are not identical to the Christians you used to see right after Christ. The Christians today are much different. They have all kinds of other eschatologies, ideologies, philosophies, doctrines. Oh, and they construct these doctrines using the Bible, but they just don't use the whole Bible. They leave off stuff. And of course, that's the definition of a lie, is to tell something that's true, but leave off part of the truth. So it's not the whole truth, therefore it becomes a lie. Devil's been doing that for centuries. But in the course of our conversation that he thought was going pretty well, he quotes something from a previous email that says, "It has been well known the government was broke since the 1930s. That's just a matter of record. It's been broke. We're in debt. That means you're broke. You don't have money. You have to get money from somewhere to pay for the operation of your government. And of course, they've been borrowing money to do that for a long time now. Everyone knows that free school education is only provided by taking from your neighbor. I mean, that's not leftover money and they say, oh, let's start a school. No, they take money from your neighbor under threat of losing your home, whether you want to pay in or not, in order to provide you with free education. That, of course, is coveting your neighbor's goods. And that, of course, is forbidden by Christ, by Paul, by Moses. But everybody does it, you know, because that's the way we think. We think that's okay. So with that ground base, he goes on to say, it is well known that they are broke. And he says they are broke. They were broke. They've been broke. As far as everyone knowing free school is provided by taking from their neighbor, I'm not so sure, he says. Well, come on. You know, it's basic civics class. You build schools with money that you extract through taxes. I'm not saying it's not legal to take it from. It is legal. That's the thing, is you've made it legal because you think it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your free education or your desire for benefits. You think that's okay. That's the way you think. Well, that's the way we've been taught. That's the way we've been taught for decades now. There was a time in America where people actually took up guns because they were trying to force their kids to go to public school and they didn't want to do it. They thought, no, we don't want to do this. And there was a time when they started public schools with public funds, and then most of the funding of the school was done by private donations. Not so anymore. Still happens occasionally, but generally speaking, you're going to see a demand for more of that in the future because they're more and more broke. But that used to be the way we think, that to go to public schools was like to go to the orphanage. It was like to go, like you weren't providing for your children. But the idea of government paying for all of it was unheard of. You know, I mean, even back in the days of Davy Crockett when he was running for Congress, people would tell you that right out, and they told him, and we have a big long report on that, where there was this debate where the government's not supposed to be in the charity business because government isn't charity, and public schools is charity. They're giving you something for free that you didn't earn. It's welfare. So anyway, but we think that's okay. So in the course of this conversation, he says the people are aware and still participate and are not repentant. And then he says repentance is twofold, like much of what we are discussing. He says twofold. He says it is to, number one, confess, acknowledge your sin. And two, is to forsake the sin. Otherwise, there is no true repentance. And they are still walking in the sin, and therefore a servant to sin. Proverbs 28:13. Well, actually, what I responded back is simply the definition of the word repentance, which is an interesting word, metanoia, in the Greek. And of the 24 times that it appears in the New Testament, it is always translated repentance. There is no question anywhere about the meaning of the word. It's a simple word. It comes from a word that's just about always translated repent. But what does it mean to repent? And it tells you, right, in concordances all over and very consistently, to repent is to change one's mind. It doesn't say anything about recognizing that there's a sin and not sinning anymore. It's basically change one's mind. That's what repentance is, to change one's mind. And that's what we need. We need to see that it's incorrect, that it is not right thinking, it is not right reason. And reason used to be defined as divine will. I mean, that's what it was in the dictionaries even. And so right reason is to think like God thinks. And God thinks it's wrong to want to force your neighbor to provide for you. He thinks that it should be a free will offering, because only when it's a free will offering does it promote love, and God is all about love. And see, the governments you have created for yourselves in Australia and the United States and Canada and England, France and Iraq and Iran and all these other governments, they all these people think it's okay. They think it's okay. Their mind tells them that it's okay to force my neighbor to contribute to what I think I ought to have. And that's what you need to repent of. You see, if you don't know that that's what you need to change your mind about. See, you think it's a change of mind. Oh, I'm going to be a Muslim instead of a Christian. Or I'm going to be a Christian instead of a Muslim. Or I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist instead of a Jehovah Witness. And an Episcopalian instead of a Methodist. And a Catholic instead of a Presbyterian. Doesn't have anything to do with that. None of that has anything to do with the repentance. Because every one of those religions also sanction the idea that it's okay to ask men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to your benefits. You think that's okay. That's what you need to repent of. Because that's covetous. And by its very nature, it's covetous. And to covet is a sin. So yeah, in a roundabout sort of way, you need to admit that it's a sin. In a roundabout sort of way, it's absolutely correct in his definition. But it's simple. It's to change your thinking, to change your mind, to change the way you think. And to not think. But if you really change the way you think, you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to strive to do something different. That's repentance. Because you remember now, the instructions are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Once you realize that it is not righteousness to force your neighbor to contribute to what you want, to force him to contribute to, you know, if you don't have a coat, you need to ask, I need help. And your neighbor who has two coats should help you. Now, many of them probably won't. But you need the humility of asking, and they need the charitable nature of Christ to give. And this creates a relationship between you and them. Without that relationship, there is no kingdom of God. There is no freedom. There is no liberty. There is no following the way. There is no repentance. There is no Christ in your life. You can go to church all you want. You can sing all the songs you want. You can read the Bible over and over and over again. But you haven't repented until you're willing to admit that that's wrong. Now, what about fire departments? You say, well, fire department, that's the role of the government. Well, it didn't used to be. All the first fire departments in America were volunteer fire departments. They weren't supported by government. They were supported by private donations. That's just the way it used to be. But somewhere along the line, you changed your thinking. You see, repentance is a changing of the mind. You repented of following in the ways of God and chose to follow in the ways of Cain and Nimrod. Now you have to repent back. You have to change your way and your thinking back to the ways of God. Doesn't have anything to do with sin. Repentance, the word repentance, has to do with changing your thinking, changing your mind. And so you changed the mind of Christianity by saying, well, it's okay that Christians are like the other governments, where the leaders call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You said that was okay. You changed from what Christ said. Now when I mention to you that Christ said it, I get people rationalizing and says, well, no, the word benefactor doesn't mean an actual benefactor, except that's actually what it does mean. But they don't want it to mean that. They want to believe in the eschatology that they've created, which is idolatry. They don't want to believe in the truth. They don't even want to hear the truth. And so that's where we're at today. So anyway, we talk about a number of other things. And he quotes, maybe I can go back up to the top. And there was a quote where he had mentioned no old ignorant contract made by you or your parents are going to bind what God wants loose. And I said, look, give you an example in Egypt. In Egypt, the people were in a contract with Egypt that was 400 years old. I gave him a brief answer back, but I had to go on the radio program. So I said, listen to the radio program, and maybe you'll hear the rest of it. They went into bondage because the Israelites, the sons of Israel, threw their brother into bondage. And so as they judged that was okay, they themselves was brought into bondage. When the famine came, God would have told them to prepare for the famine, but he didn't because his messenger had been cast out. This is the story from the beginning. People cast out the messenger. God sends a messenger to tell you something, to give you information, and people say, I don't want to hear from him. They don't like him, or they don't like the way he talks, or you know, he stutters, or whatever. They don't want to hear it. But they didn't want to hear it before, but God still sends that messenger. And you can reject it. And when you do, then you end up into trouble. And so I believe God sent me to give you a message. Repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means you have to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, like the Israelites, like the early Christians, like Abraham. That's what you have to do. Each of you are altars of clay, and you have to come together. In order to be a nation, be a peculiar nation, some of you have to come out and be the priests of that nation. Now, in every household, there is a priest. Every family, the eldest son is usually the priest of the household when he reaches a certain age. Because you're all priests and kings, and you're all altars of clay. But God has, from the beginning, said you can create a government, you know, with altars of stone, men who will be a part of that government. But they are not to exercise authority over you, and you are not to exercise authority over them. What we do is we give you choices. Now, where does it say all that in the Bible? It says that you create this gathering of stones, which we call altars, altars of stone. Most people don't know that the Hebrew language, that a gathering of friends is a gathering of stones. And that's what the altars were originally, a gathering of men you trust. You look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust, and put them over this business of taking care of the needy of your society, which was religion. And you get to choose what they get by free will offerings. They don't force the offerings like Cain did. Believe it or not, that's what Cain got in trouble for, but we don't have to go there. Cain was plowing the Adama, not soil, but the Adama. But anyway, you won't believe that. Your head is so full of religious mumbo-jumbo baggage because of bad interpretations and false translations and what have you. Now, I don't need to retranslate the Bible. I just need to understand history and the metaphors of the language of the time. And I know what's actually going on. And that's why I write all these books. And I could write about 10 more books, and I don't think I'm going to have enough time. I would have more time if people actually gathered together and formed congregations of record and started caring about one another and started to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But if they want to cling to their baggage, you know, one of the things I notice over the years is that people, they want to come out of the system, supposedly, or, you know, whatever, you know, Babylon or whatever. And so they let go of all that baggage. But they immediately, because they're in the habit of carrying baggage, they create other baggage. They create other burdens for themselves to carry. They start making up rules about calendars or rules about dress or rules about what words you can use. Imagining that if I make up these rules, then I will be closer to God. And they miss the whole purpose and explanation of the gospel of the kingdom. They just goes right by them. They have more in common with the Pharisees rather quickly, making up all these rules. And one of the reasons they do this is because they think that the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. But it actually says, be diligent to show thyself approved. You see, Israel was no longer going to be heard by God because they were doing contrary to the will of God. I will not hear you anymore, and you will not hear me. You estrange yourself from God. But if you repent, turn around and head back, and start doing what God says, then you're going to start hearing him again. But a lot of them, and I mentioned it in earlier shows, are not going to hear him because they got earphones in, and they're listening to this teacher and this philosophy. But the reason they are is because they don't want to really deal with the real baggage that they're carrying, which is their own little, what is it called, a bonsai tree? Those little trees that they make in Japan by clipping away all the branches until it looks like a little miniature tree. But that's their own little tree of knowledge. And they create their own little religion around that, their own little doctrines and eschatologies. But the gospel is really simple. He talks about Hosea 4:6, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Now, we interpret those words, knowledge, you know, what you think. You go to school, you get a degree, you get a lot of knowledge, you read the book, you study the concordance, you get a lot of knowledge, but it's not that kind of knowledge. The lack of knowledge is the lack of knowing, the lack of relationship. Of course, I know a lot of people say, oh, we have a relationship with Jesus, and actually, they have an emotional relationship with an image of Jesus they've created in their own minds. Now, of course, that's not you, but it actually is. Because we're all fooled, a little bit, here and there, some more than others. But this lack of knowledge is a lack of knowing. God talks about them rejecting him and electing a king in Samuel, which is about a government again. The Bible's all about government. But really what it was they didn't know. They're thinking, they have rejected me as they have done from the beginning. They are not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me as they have done from the beginning. We've been rejecting God for a very long time. And we need to repent of that. And it's our false knowledge that is the problem. It's not information. You know, Adam knew his wife and they bore a son. Well, what does that mean, he knew his wife? That meant he knew her measurements, he knew what class she went to, she knew how tall she was. No, it meant he had an interpersonal relationship. And forgetting his laws, how do you forget his laws if his laws are written upon your heart and upon your mind? Well, they're not, because you rewrote his laws with your private interpretation to invent a religion which you want to remain faithful to so that you believe that God cares about you. It's not that complicated. It's simpler. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you care about him? Whether he's in the system or not doesn't really matter. If he's in the system or in this, do you love him enough to tell him the truth? You see, that's the thing, is I'm telling people the truth. I could say, I actually had somebody on the same group one time thought I was being too hard on somebody who was just fixated on his own interpretation. He said, and the guy wrote me privately and said that I shouldn't be so hard on him because he's got lots of money. Oh, yeah, that's it. I should be really nice and tickle his ears because he might give me some money. Is that where I'm coming from? Oh my gosh. And the guy doesn't know me very good. I mean, I'll take your money, sure, if you want to donate. Well, actually, I don't take everybody's money because we've had people try to donate money and we've returned them down. No, it isn't about money. It isn't about power. If I wanted money, I wouldn't be in this business. Telling people the truth, like that's going to be a big seller. Not going to happen. They don't want to know the truth. They want to know something that substitutes of the truth that sounds good. You know, I point out, if you took free school, you took benefits. And if you took them from somebody who was already in debt and borrowing money to provide you with that free school, you can't just leave. And he points out later, in talking about this repentance and everything, he was talking about they, being the people of Egypt, continued in that bondage because they would not repent. So is somebody trying to tell me that if they repent, then they automatically get out of bondage? That they can save themselves just by changing their thinking and the way they're acting? No, you still need the grace of God. It's not what you do. It's God that chooses, because you can't do enough. So that's really important to understand, but we're at the break. When we come back, I'm going to tell you why the Israelites, after 400 years, were still in bondage and why they hadn't come out yet. And how they did come out. Because everybody talks about coming out of my people, but they don't even have a slightest idea of what that means because they think knowledge is information and all these other things. But anyway, we'll talk about that when we come back after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, well, welcome back. On the earlier show today, I had some people from work team in North Dakota who are building. It's in the southeast part of North Dakota. It's at his church at James River. Somebody's house burned down, and we're rebuilding it. And there's a work crew out there right now rebuilding that house. And if somebody wants to go and visit and pitch in a hand, if you just want to go and chit-chat all the time, they do some chit-chatting, but they're doing work. The crews only have a limited amount of time there, so they try to get as much done each day as they can. And if you want to go by there, if you're in the Dakota area or even in the north part of South Dakota and you want to drive up there, get a hold of us on the Living Network or email us and put church in the subject line and let us know, and we'll let you know who to be in contact with, and you can help join that work crew. This is what the early church was doing. They were helping one another. They were taking care of one another. They were being persecuted because they wouldn't join the state religion. And the state religion was taking care of one another, but it simply was using forced offerings, like you do today in your country. And that is wrong thinking. That wasn't what Moses was doing. That's not what Jesus Christ was doing. It's not what Abraham was doing. But you guys all think it's okay. And it's amazing when you get to understand, which is why we cover this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, when you find out that most major religions can trace their origin back to Abraham. And yet they all are doing contrary to what Abraham was doing and saying and teaching. And we could tell you, I could tell you reams about what that is. And we tell you enough in the book so you should be able to get the picture. And you can read the book for free online. But anyway, why were the Egyptians in bondage for 400 years? Didn't anybody want to get free? Couldn't they just get free? Now, why did they go into bondage? Because they threw their brother into bondage. And because their brother was in bondage, he couldn't interpret their dream like he did for the Pharaoh and others. And they weren't prepared for the famine when it came. You see, they would have known. You know, it's amazing now that people are given insight into the future all the time. Now, a very clear, concise, step-by-step process of the future, not everybody knows. But a lot of people who are getting insights in the future don't even know that that's what they're looking at in their dreams and their imagination. God is sending them messages, and they don't even know where they're coming from. That was one of the things that the tribe of Issachar was able to see things far off. If you were of that or descendant of the tribes of Issachar, have that somewhere back in your ancestry, you just by your nature, whether you're a pagan or a Christian, it wouldn't matter. You're going to have a tendency or an ability to see things far off. And they're not talking about farsighted, they're talking about prophetic by nature. You're going to have that ability wandering around in your bloodlines, in your genes. But to understand what you're seeing, understand what to do about what you're seeing, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And you don't necessarily have the Holy Spirit, because in order to have the Holy Spirit, you have to repent. Because if you don't repent, God will not hear you and you will not hear God. You will be able to see things far off, but you won't know what to do about them. If you lived in Hollywood and you were a writer of scripts, you might write a movie script about the things that you're seeing. And then somebody would say, well, that's really interesting. And why is it really interesting? Because deep down they're seeing it too. But somewhere along the line, it's all turned into a commercial movie, and then they make a movie about the future, and then they make the movie, and then it comes true. And they say, isn't that amazing? We made a movie just like this, and then it came true. How do we know that? What a coincidence. Yeah, right, coincidence. Right, yeah, sure. It's not coincidence. Nature is telling people all the time what to expect. But other people don't see it at all. They can't even begin to fathom it. It's like the GMO thing. People know that GMOs, some people know, the GMOs are absolutely a destructive disaster coming our way. It's going to cause untold famine, starvation, already causing disease. And they can see it. And they can see the evidence of it. But other people can't see it at all. They're completely blind to it. Even though there are teams of scientists pointing out that this is the most dangerous thing we've ever done. Far more dangerous than nuclear power. And we keep doing it. And why? Because they can't see. And unfortunately, we're in the same situation was at the time of Christ, where the blind is leading the blind. And therefore, they don't see any reason why, and so they keep going this way. And disaster is going to come from it. Not only that, but your money systems, everything. Everything's going to come down. Absolute disaster going to come your way. But what? That doesn't, I can't do anything about that. I'm not going to be able to stop that. But what you need to do is start to see. Because see, you've been blind. You've been following people. Now you see, okay, I see GMOs are bad. Can you see that public school is bad? Can you see that by coveting your neighbor's goods, by wanting to exercise authority over your neighbor, wanting to rule over your neighbor, whether in a democracy or a republic, blocks your ability to see the truth about a given moment in time? You just won't see what you need to do. And you will make big, big mistakes. You will think you're running. You know, I always tell the story about the guy who was cleaning up debris during World War II. I actually heard this from an Englishman. And he was using a horse and cart to save on fuel to pick up things that were damaged in the bombing and move them out of town. And he was doing this at night one time, and there was an air raid. He jumped off the wagon and ran several blocks to the air raid shelter, to the bomb shelter. That night, that bomb shelter was hit by a 500-pounder, and everybody, just about everybody, was killed inside the shelter, including him. And the next day, they found the horse and wagon still sitting in the street, unscathed, never moved. He just left the horse and wagon there, and the horse just stood there. No bomb hit there. But he was running to what he believed, imagined by his knowledge of the facts. He was running to the shelter that would be his death. Because he thought knowledge was information. Knowledge is knowing, seeing things far off. If he was listening to God, he would have known not to go into the shelter. He would have said, no, God, it makes sense to go to the shelter. Statistically, that's the good thing to do. But for some reason, I'm not going to go. I know somebody who was in the LA earthquake years ago, and they always caught this carpool and went to work. They took turns driving, but it wasn't his turn to drive. It was other people's turn. And he would normally get in the carpool, and it's like four of them, they would ride to work. And that morning, he wasn't ready. It was the only morning ever that he wasn't ready to get in the car. And when they came by and honked, and he says, go on without me. I won't be ready in time. I'm just not going to be able to make it. And they went on, they just drove on right away. Normally, he would have jumped in the car, and they drove off altogether at that time. But he didn't get into the car at that time. And that car was crushed flat as a pancake by a falling overpass. Everybody died in it. Had he been in the car, he would have died too. But he didn't make it. Something said, no, just send him on, don't go. Now, coincidence? Sure, you could think that. I know people done the same thing with airplanes. They just didn't get on. They were going to, they had the ticket, they were going there, and then they decided at the last minute they weren't going to get on. And they were going to take a later flight. And the flight they were going to get on crashed. Everybody died. Happens all the time, folks. So you can't study enough to know, is this plane going to crash or not? I want to see the flight manual and the... You can't do that. You can't get that kind of knowledge. But you can be forewarned. Don't go there. Don't do that. Turn left, turn right. How about getting married? There's something you need a little insight into. Mostly what you need for a successful marriage is a lot of forgiveness. And mostly probably for you, not by you. But anyway, the point is I'm trying to get you aware of the fact that the knowledge that you need is not the fact that repentance is changing your mind, but it's actually knowing the character of God. And the character of God is an industrious character. I mean, he made the whole dang universe, for gosh sakes. And if you were made in his image, what have you built lately? He's fruitful. You know, you're young man or woman, you probably ought to be married and be raising children. Because nations are born out of the existence of children. But do you know how to be married? Do you know how to stay married? Do you know how to remain loyal to your spouse? So why were the Israelites still in bondage after 400 years? Was it because they didn't repent? They didn't change their mind? It talks in the Bible about them crying out and the Lord hearing their prayers. Did he hear everybody's prayers? Or did he hear some people began to repent and he began to hear them? Because they, what? You know, hard times are coming and they were actually helping one another. They were actually starting, and see, in many of your churches, you know, you maybe have 300 people in your church, 500 people in your church. How many of them are workers? How many of them actually come to church to help other people, like to help other people, like to help other people in a way that it strengthens them? And those are probably the only Christians or close to Christians in your church. And if you're not one of them, then that tells you where you are. But how close are they and how close will they want to go? You know, sacrifice is a word for drawing near. Sacrificing your time, sacrificing your money, sacrificing your pride. These are things that draw you nearer to God. The nearer you get to God, the more you're going to have insight. Because the more you're going to know God, and the more you know God, the more he will say, don't go there. Stop. Wait. And he's talking like, okay, you know, so anyway, the 400 years thing was because things hadn't got bad enough, the people started to repent. Some people started to repent. God started hearing them and sent Moses. Now, people talk about Moses, too. There was something he said about Moses. I think it was way down. I probably won't be able to get to that before the end of the show. But anyway, Moses... Well, let me give you a little piece of history. You guys always like a little bit of history, or at least some of you do. Some of you tell me you do. So, who was Moses? Now, I can find you archaeologists and historical people who say there's no evidence that Moses ever existed. There are no Moseses in the history of Egypt. Well, actually, you can see statues of men called Moses in museums right now. One of them is Tutmosis III. He's kind of a funny looking guy. I mean, he's a big, strong, healthy looking guy and everything, but he's got a big nose, big kind of Roman nose. And his name was Tutmosis III. And actually, that's his title. That's not his name. He is actually born to a mother that was a concubine of an arranged marriage with Hatshepsut. And Hatshepsut had been married, but she didn't have any children because her husband died. And she adopted a child, which you can see the statute of her and that child in Germany, in London, in Cairo Museum, all over. Now, he wasn't called Moses in the statues and stuff like that, because Moses was a term for the Pharaoh. It's part of the title of the Pharaoh, Tutankhamun. It was Tutankhamun I, Tutankhamun II, and now we have Tutankhamun III. Well, Tutankhamun III was this illegitimate son of a guy who was in arranged marriage for Hatshepsut after her husband died, after she adopted this child. They wanted her to have another child that was actually her bloodline. But she said, and she had statues made of her, this child is me. And she actually, in the statues of her, she has a beard. Because according to Egyptian law, only the man could rule. They had a lot of interesting rules in their laws and customs in their laws. I won't even go into some of the weird ones, but they had a lot of good ideas too in their laws. They had a series, I think it was, I'm trying to remember the numbers, like 67 of these laws. It varied over the history of the time. Ma'at was their law. And if you read them, they sound like the Ten Commandments, except for they get real specific, you know, like one law is thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's ox, and another one is thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's sheep. And so instead of just thou shalt not steal, period, it gets to be a lot more laws. So anyway, Tutankhamun III was this, he was kind of put into power because he was the closest thing they had to a male heir. He wasn't an heir to Hatshepsut or her father or the father before her, before that father. She wanted this other one, Sinemut, to be the heir. And that's what she called him. And he built the temple at Cairo. Not Cairo, but Karnak. Temple at Karnak. And he was a great architect. He was a great general. And he was very popular with the people. She was extremely popular with the people because she was big into philanthropic, you know, take care of the needy, take care of the poor. She didn't start a lot of wars. And, you know, although her adopted son was a famous general, but mostly an architect, and he suddenly disappeared, just disappeared from history for a period of time. And nobody knows what happened to him. But there is kind of stories that led us to believe that he came back. And of course, at that particular time, this new Tutankhamun III was in power. Well, this is really Moses. Sinemut is Moses. And he came back, and there's actually a historical evidence that this unadopted son, who is the illegitimate child of her arranged marriage husband, who was fooling around with supposedly concubines, who was actually a commoner woman, and he just said she was a concubine, to give some legitimacy to the child that she bore, this child became Tutankhamun III. So he had no real claim to the throne. So if all this is true, and there is some debate over this, because we're dealing with ancient history, but I mean, there's so many pieces of the puzzle that start to fit if you get into all the detail. But the guy, he goes around, actually, this Tutankhamun III goes around and smashes all the images of his mother, who was kind of a beautiful lady, and wants them all destroyed, wants her memory blocked out. There's huge setback. His army had control of the Sinai Peninsula all the way to the, including Canaan. He was collecting tribute all the way to Canaan. But they were also bankrupt and they were having all kinds of trouble. But it was under this time frame, although there will be some people to debate this. So what we're really seeing here, when Moses says, "Let my people go," he's making that statement as if he was the Pharaoh himself. Because by his mother's word, through adoption, he was heir to the throne of Pharaoh. These people belonged to him. They were his. He could have ruled over them. Instead, he wanted to set them free. This is an important part of why Moses and Christ agreed with each other. Christ was the rightful king of Judea, but he came to set people free, not to rule over. This is the temptation that the devil is bringing to Christ. So now, is Christ in you? Or do you want to rule over your neighbor? Do you want to force your neighbor to provide you with free education, health care, etc.? If you do, Christ is not in you. The Spirit of God is not in you, and you are not doing anything at all in His name, whether you use Yeshua or Yahweh, or whatever. Doesn't matter. Because you're not doing, you're not being made in the image of God. You're being made in the image of Nimrod and Caesar and Tutmosis III. This is why in the Bible they say, we call him Moses because he came from the water. We don't call him Moses because he rules over us like Tutmosis III tried to do. We call him because he came from the water. This is the key element. You must be like Moses, not want to rule over. Be willing to give up comfort for a season so that you can serve one another. Now, he gets into asking about, can we come out? Can I come out now? And thinking that he already is. And I understand where he's coming from, and I'm not arguing that, but I want him to understand exactly what the process is. So I've been going into more and more detail on the group trying to explain it. And I'm going to do another program on this, and it will eventually become available to people on the Living Network, where I explain in more detail, and I do all the time, and where we really explain is on things like the Burning Bush Festival and places like that, because there we have campfire talks. And we can get into the nitty-gritty. And also ministers. If you form ministers, congregations of record, you end up with a minister of record, and we give extra time and counseling to them. But ultimately, it's not them following me. It's them following the Holy Spirit. Because I wouldn't know all this stuff if I didn't follow the Holy Spirit. I mean, I literally was a sheepherder on the desert and asked God to show me what the problem was. And I began writing these books. Where did I get this information? I don't even buy books. I mean, I used to buy school books for the kids, but they're all full of lies. But they came to me. God sent them. And I quote from them. And I show you in all these articles how the kingdom of God works. And it is only the kingdom of God and His righteousness that will lead you to the salvation of Christ. It was only your willingness to walk in that direction that will clarify your thinking and give you not, you know, information, but although you will get information, but you will not move from the information, you will move from the Spirit of God. And that Spirit will guide you and protect you in the days ahead. It's not, of course, now if you're only doing it or trying to do it because you want to survive, you're missing the whole point. You probably will never come to a full knowledge of Christ. Because Christ didn't come here to survive. Christ came here that you might be saved. And that's why you must begin this journey, so that others might be saved. And I've given you a hint as to how someone can come out now. Because right now, we're under the call of the Levite, the call of the disciples of Christ. There will come a time when everybody else can come out, and it will be without a moment to spare, because bad things are coming. And of course you know that if you're able to see things far off. If you are a descendant of the people of Issachar. Issachar being one of the sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. But anyway, we'll have to continue this next time on Keys of the Kingdom, because we're out of time. So until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.